Matthew chapter 5. And our goal tonight is to finish chapter 5. That's pretty ambitious, but I think we probably will be able to do it. We've established a lot of background information, so we should be able to do that tonight. We don't have to cover every single detail that you can fill in your own personal Bible study, but if we can at least get most of the highlights here, I think it will help us. What I think would be beneficial is if you'll begin at verse 33, we're going to read all the way from verse 33 to 48, so that if we don't get through it, I can at least say we read through it, right? But pick up with me again at verse chapter 5, verse 33. He says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy hand, because thou canst not make one hair." I'm sorry, by the head. I should read that properly, shouldn't I? "Because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Time does that, by the way. Time and worry. "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather together this evening in the comfort of this home and open your word and study your word and seek for light and wisdom and understanding as to its setting, its context, and then to not only see it in the light of the context, but then also to be able to appreciate in certain cases the parallel with our dispensation and other cases the complete contrast with our dispensation. And we thank you for the truth that we have here, for your word preserved for us in our day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, well, once again, let me take a few minutes to remind ourselves what is going on in the context here. It's vital, especially in these next three subjects that Christ is going to bring up when he says, "You have heard that it's been said, but I say," these next three subjects, you want to remember all of these, you got to remember the context, but it's going to be real vital to interpret it, what he's saying here. So let me ask it this way. What is the context? What's the theme that's going on here? Remember?
Contrasting tradition with what the Lord has to say.
Very good. And what's the big context around that? What's the big theme? What's that?
Kingdom.
That's right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was going to precede the kingdom? Remember? What precedes the kingdom? What watches? The Lord shows up, but before establishes the kingdom, what? The wrath to come is exactly right. So you have to remember when you're reading what the Lord is saying about, you've heard what the scribes and Pharisees have taught you, that is them of old time, the tradition of the elders, how they taught their tradition, they put their tradition on top of the Word of God and veiled the Word of God. So Christ is rescuing the Word of God, he's liberating the Word of God from the tradition of the elders, and he's telling the nation of Israel what Moses is talking about, but he's magnifying the law and making it honorable. They have demagnified it and made it dishonorable. They made it void by their traditions. What he's doing in all eight of these times when he says, "You've heard, has been said by them of old time, but I say," he's rescuing it, he's magnifying it, driving it to their heart so they understand they need a new heart, which the new covenant promised to give them. And he's preparing them for what you would frankly call the charter of the kingdom, The constitution of the kingdom is what this is, all right? Now, we've looked at the first five of these times. We have three more to look at, and that's what the plan is to do tonight. So it's vital, again, that you remember the setting. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Before that kingdom is going to be set up, they're going to go through the tribulation period. The next three things that he says here, beginning at verse 33 to verse 37, is the idea of forswearing thyself. Verse 38 to verse 43 is the idea of civil codes and civil laws. Verse 44 to verse 47 is how they're supposed to treat their enemies and their brethren. All three of those are spoken in particular in relationship to the fact that the nation of Israel was going to be going, shortly after this, they were going to go prophetically through the tribulation period. That tribulation period was prophesied to last for about 7 years, after which the kingdom would be set up. So what the Lord is going to say, what the Lord teaches them in verse 33 down to verse 37, is that fundamentally, they don't need to worry about going for swearing themselves that something's going to come to pass, that it's instead God is going to bring to pass His word. God is the one, look at verse 37, it says, but let your communication be yea, and nay, meaning what?
Yes, no.
Yeah, and meaning what?
Keep it,
do what you say. And fundamentally, Christ is reminding the little flock here, God's going to do what He said. He's going to take you through that tribulation period, and He's going to bring in the kingdom. That city, the New Jerusalem, is going to be set up. We'll talk about that in detail. Then, when He speaks to them in verse 38 down to verse 43, this thing about, you know, if somebody comes and takes a coat, give them another one. And if they take you and smite you on the cheek, turn the other one. And if they compel you to go a mile, go another one. If you take this issue about the law, that's all how they're supposed to respond to their brethren during the tribulation period. The whole civil structure is going to change once the kingdom is set up. The whole way that they're going to deal with each other is going to change once that kingdom is going to be set up. And so, too, this thing about at verse 43 to verse 47, how to deal with their enemies. God wants the enemies to become friends. So God doesn't want the little flock to go out and be against the enemies. Instead, He wants the little flock to go out and seek to reach out to their enemies.
During the trib.
During the trib, exactly right. Okay. So let's go back and try to fill in some of the details here. Look at verse 33 now. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, again, the tradition of the elders, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, the key issue in that, the key word in that verse is the issue of thou shalt, what? Perform. See, that's what the law said. The law basically told them they had to perform. But the problem was, those that were telling Israel that, go over to Matthew 23. Go over to Matthew 23, and you'll see exactly the problem with them of old time. Look over to Matthew 23, and start with me at verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1 says this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, meaning they have Moses' authority, right? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So in other words, when they're telling you to do what Moses said, yeah, you got to do it. But look at the next phrase. He says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not.
No.
See, they're the ones that don't perform their word. See that? So when you come back over here to Matthew chapter 5:33, Christ is, of course, you know, chastising those that quote Moses but don't do what Moses says. And He's telling Israel, and in particular addressing the remnant, you know what? Don't forswear yourself anyway. Because in the end, you're not controlling heaven. You're not controlling earth. You're not controlling New Jerusalem. You can't even control the color of hairs on your head. And you see all those different categories He talks about? Look at verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Swear not at all. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Neither by heaven, verse 35. Neither by earth, verse 36. Neither swear by thy head. See that? Now what's the common denominator about those three things? Heaven, earth, and your head. That he's telling they shouldn't swear about. You got no control over any of that. See that? So he starts off by, when he says in verse 34, swear not at all. Fundamentally, why don't swear? Why is he telling Israel and the believer in it, don't swear about something, don't swear at all? Why?
Because they already did.
What's that?
They already did, right?
They already did. And how did it turn out? They didn't do so good.
Yeah.
See, the problem is if they swear, they're condemning themselves because they're not going to bring it to pass. And number two, the big issue is you're not controlling this anyway. Where are they? Kingdom of Heaven's at hand. They're going into the tribulation period. All they got to do is just trust God's word to take them through that tribulation period. Trust God to be the one who, when he says yay, it's going to be yay. And when he says nay, it's going to be nay. They don't need to go around and say that stuff. They just need to trust God to fulfill his promise to them. Okay, go ahead.
From the phrase, forswear thyself.
Yeah.
That means
you're making an oath to do something. Yes. Yes, you're making, I swear before the Lord, I'm bringing my offering that I'm going to do this thing. You're committing yourself to something that you, if you die 2 seconds later, then you just lied. You know, kind of thing. Yeah, so it really is dependent on themselves. And the issue of, but thou shalt perform. Israel's whole history was one of demonstrating this. You need the Lord to do this. You can't do this. And look at the different categories once again. Verse 34. He says, swear not at all, neither by heaven. Imagine the foolishness of somebody swearing by heaven. Well, since when did you not only control heaven, but when did you create heaven?
They probably did things by habit, like we do.
They did, no doubt about it. And they weren't thinking. But I don't think the microphone picked that up, but Jeff made the comment that they probably, you know, swore by habit like people do.
Yeah.
You know, but, and they weren't thinking when you do that. So he's telling you guys need to think, walk by faith in what's going on. So when he says, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So if it's God's throne, then who's the one that's going to be controlling what happens up there? You know, in the end, it's going to be God. Their swearing isn't going to make things different. You know, when people say, I swear by God. Well, so now are you making God your debtor? You know, it doesn't work that way. He says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool. Look at the next one. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, think about those three things there. You've got heaven, earth, Jerusalem. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem. What's going on there?
The eternal kingdom.
Absolutely correct. Heaven, the new Jerusalem is actually out in heaven. It's going to come down to the earth, and of course it's going to be located over physical Jerusalem, that part of the earth. So you have an absolute connection there. Heaven, earth, and the new Jerusalem. Heaven, earth, and Jerusalem. You've got the command structure of what's going to run this universe. Isn't that fascinating? So once again, it's no accident. Christ isn't just speaking arbitrarily when he says heaven and earth. He doesn't say Mars and the sun and Saturn, heaven and earth and Jerusalem. That's what prophecy is speaking about. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's going to be done centered from Jerusalem. And when he says here, it is the city of the great king, he's already hinted at that city. Remember back over at 5:14, look at chapter 5:14, he says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Guess what city that is? That's the New Jerusalem. Now nobody can be able to hide that city, okay? Come with me, if you would, over to Psalms 48. Let me double check here. I think it's Psalms 48. Yeah, Psalms 48. This is a wonderful passage. I love this verse here. Psalms 48.
And I think John, real quick, like going to the case, you had to keep when you swore. Like, what's his name? I was just looking right now in Judges 11.
Yeah.
Where Jephthah, am I pronouncing that right?
Uh huh.
The one.
Jephthah.
That,
yes.
About his daughter.
Yes.
Even his own daughter, he kept what he swore.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. He did exactly. Yeah.
Very sad. Contrary to grace.
Yes.
Versus the law, where you kept that.
Well, did exactly. He kill it? Did
he
sacrifice?
He had to. Yeah. Which again
all
the
girls are crying.
Which again is a demonstration of the foolishness of you know, trying to swear something like that.
Right.
You don't have any control over, you know. Because he did. He swore that whatever first came out of his house when he came back from the victory that he would sacrifice the Lord. And his daughter came out. It had to be the dog or the cat or the...
John, you know. Isn't that against the Mosaic law?
Yeah, but he had to do it. And the record says he did do it. Wow. Yeah. So see, it put him in a...
afterwards?
What's that? No. It put him in a completely...
My bad.
Yeah, not good position. Yeah. But that is a great...
Well, the reason I bring it up is to show the contrast between the law and grace. And I swear today, and I fall short. You know, yeah. Human. You know?
Exactly.
So the difference between the law and grace.
Yeah.
He did yesterday.
Yeah.
He did?
Yesterday.
No.
Break your words and actually...
What's that?
But you have to break your words and
Well, the point being that it put him in a dilemma. Are you thinking about that verse, Jeff, or something? No. It really put him in a no-win situation completely. Yeah. So, look at Psalms 48 here. Look at Psalms 48. Psalms 48 says this: "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Verse 2, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." That's exactly the verse Christ is thinking of. See that there? If you dwell upon that verse for a few minutes, think about the wording, "beautiful for situation." Then it says, "the joy of the whole earth." Is Jerusalem the joy of very many people on the earth at all today? Just a fraction of humanity, and they're just fighting for the skin of their teeth to keep it. And even most of it isn't occupied by the Jews. A big portion occupied by the Muslims. What I was thinking of the the Palestinians, yeah, not the Palestinians, but anyway, you get the point. What that verse declares is that one day, that it is indeed going to be the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion, on the sides of the north. It is said to be the city of the great King. That Christ is quoting that verse right there. That phrase there, it's the city of the great King. And so, if you put that together, you got heaven, earth, Jerusalem. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem. Christ is telling this little remnant. Listen. He's telling the remnant, you guys aren't the ones that are going to be fulfilling God's promise to have the days of heaven on earth ruling from the city of the great King. It's going to take the great King to bring in that kingdom, and He's going to do it. So that believing remnant, you guys don't need to go around forswearing yourself. Instead, just let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. See verse 37. "For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil." How come? Well, because again, the illustration you're talking about, that you break your word, you're guilty now. God's not going to break His word. So fundamentally what He's driving at is that the scribes and the Pharisees, when they said things like this, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform." Who is the issue in that? The scribes and Pharisees were making the people the issue. God says, you're not the issue. The great King is the issue. Trust Him to bring in the city of the great King, where the days of heaven will rule on the earth. Because God said yea, and it's going to be yea, and nay, and it'll be nay. Just trust Him. See how what the whole issue in that section there is? It's really wonderful to think about how He's preparing them to go through that. So now, after telling them that God intends to keep His word, they can trust God to make His yeas be yea and nays be nay. Look what He does next now. Verse 38. He says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, is that what Moses said? It's exactly what Moses said. All right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil." That evil that he's talking about is not the evil like a guy cuts you off on the freeway kind of a thing. There's a specific evil that they are fixing to go through, and it is the evil of the tribulation period. If you'll go with me to chapter 6.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yes, please, go ahead.
Maybe I'm not understanding what you're saying, but on verse 34 and 35, where we talk to Dennis Hamill, go back in verse 14, aren't we talking about the Jesus coming back is on the earth?
Yes.
The kingdom?
Yes.
From all these recipes from the kingdom backwards continue to do religion. Aren't you going kind of backwards? I'm watching that and understand where we're going.
Well, in other words, what I take him to be doing in verse 33 through verse 37 is confirming to them that God's promise to have the days of heaven on earth ruled from the city of the great king, that God is going to bring it to pass. So they don't need to worry about forswearing themselves as though they've got to perform something to make it happen. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Fundamentally, he's conveying to them that God's going to fulfill his word. Yes. Yeah. You know, the setting is that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What has to precede the kingdom is the tribulation period. So they've got to trust God to fulfill his word to take them through the tribulation period, and then God will bring the kingdom. And so when you see what he says at verse 38 down to verse 42, he's talking specifically about going through that tribulation period. And even the issue at verse 33 down to verse 37, there are going to be a lot of temptations for them to not trust God's word, to abandon the belief that God will follow through on what he promised, and therefore to doubt God's ability to yay, yay, and nay, nay. There are going to be a lot of temptations whereby they're going to wonder about, is God really going to bring this thing to pass? And what Christ is doing at verse 33 down to verse 37 is confirming to them that they're not the ones that need to be forswearing themselves. They're not the one that needs to be worried about performing. God is going to perform his word in having the days of heaven, which they can't control, rule on the earth, which they can't control, through the city of the great king, which he is going to bring that city in. And therefore, they can't even control the hairs of their head. God's not going to let one hair fall without him knowing that. He's going to talk about that a little bit later on. And God's the one that's going to, yay, yay, nay, nay. God is the one that's going to bring that all to pass. Okay, so it is what he's conveying in verse 33 to verse 37. He's seeking to turn their confidence away from their having to perform some promise they make to resting in God's will to keep the promise he makes, which is, you know, bringing in the kingdom that he says is at hand. Okay? And then in verse 38, he confirms to them the fact that, yeah, the law absolutely does say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But they're going to go through that tribulation period when it isn't going to be the time to seek retribution and vengeance. They're going to go through that tribulation period, and during that tribulation period, which precedes the kingdom, he says at verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." There is a specific evil that's going to come that they're going to go through. He says, don't resist that. Look over to chapter 6 at verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Once again you see heaven, earth, and the kingdom. "Give us this day our daily bread," that's what they're going to need, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from," what's that there? Mm-hmm. See that? That's not just general evil, general sin, you know, the drugs and drug cartels in Mexico shooting up. And so that's not, there's a specific evil that they're going to be going through during that tribulation period. And that prayer has to do with their deliverance from the Antichrist and the tribulation period, the evil of that time. So if you go back over to chapter number 5, when he says at verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now what's going on there? What? Somebody comes along and smites you on the cheek. And again, think of it in the context of the tribulation period. Why might somebody be smiting someone else on the cheek? This is not just a random kind of act of somebody, you know, you go and have a bad day at work and somebody hits you. That's not what that verse is talking about. It isn't the context. The context is the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They're going to go through that tribulation period. So why might somebody be smiting somebody on the cheek?
Well, they're under persecution.
They're under persecution. Why? because they believe Jesus is the Messiah.
No mark of the beast.
No mark of the beast. Exactly right. Okay.
The wrong Messiah.
Yeah. They're following the wrong Messiah. You know. It says, so in turning the other cheek, what are they doing? What are they doing? Look over a little further ahead to Matthew chapter number 16 here.
They're not fighting back.
They're not fighting back. What are they doing? Look over
to the wimps.
They're what? Okay. Look what he says. Matthew 16:24. What's this? 16:24. 16:24 says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Okay, so who would that be? That'd be somebody who wants to become part of the little flock. Right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the context, the cross there is not talking about redemption. It's talking about rejection. In the context, the cross is not talking about him going to the cross and dying for their sins. The context is the context where Christ says to Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter identified him, and then Christ said, you're right, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm going to be rejected of the elders. And so, Peter, if you're going to align yourself with me, you're going to have to take up your cross. In the crosses, you're going to have to identify yourself in my rejection. Okay? See the context there? What the reason that these people are being smitten on the cheek, why did Christ get smitten on the cheek? Why did they smite him in the face and pluck off the hair? How come? Because they rejected him. He's the Messiah. They absolutely. And what's going to happen is that back over here in chapter 5, he's conveying these guys that there are going to be some folks that come and smite you on the cheek. They're going to do to you what they did to your leader. Your leader's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So in turning the other cheek, what they're doing, they're aligning themselves with their Messiah. They're giving up their civil liberties, so to speak, right? They're not standing up for their rights. The people that are in control during the tribulation period are the wrong people, and they're not going to be in control forever. So there's this window there of the tribulation period in which what Christ does, he instructs the little flock how they're to respond when it comes to persecution, their civil rights being violated, what they're supposed to show back to those who reject the little flock and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says here at verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, when he says, let him have thy cloak also, don't fight the guy. See that? Well, how come?
Because the treasure's in heaven.
Okay, yes, treasure's in heaven. We read that earlier. Good. What else? Very good. What else? Think about it. What's going on? He's preparing him to go through the tribulation period. Who is in control of the law during the tribulation period? The Antichrist and his system. So they might win for a while. They might sue the little flock for a while. And the little flock is, they take his coat. Well, give him your cloak also. You're not going to be able to buy or sell anyway. You're going to have to trust your father to take care of you like he took care of the Israel in the wilderness when he gave them food and water and clothing and so forth. Remember that? So give them the cloak also. That authority, that law system, that power that is in power during the tribulation period, let them run the show because they're not going to run it forever.
When training to be pacifist.
During the tribulation period. You don't want to take that passage and say, well, we're supposed to be pacifists today and so forth. When the whole issue of the law and the legal system, Paul has a lot to say about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, interestingly enough, okay? But he is saying these verses in the light of and in the context of the fact that they're going to go through the tribulation period. What? Go ahead. Get a question?
Yes. I was wondering about verse 39 that says, is it not evil?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it said, deliver us from evil.
Yeah.
So, it seems a little bit contradicting, but is it deliver us, like, is it their hope of eventual deliverance?
Yes.
Deliverance from
evil? Yes. It is. And in both cases, it's not a contradiction because the one when it says in Matthew 6, the prayer is for God to deliver them. Mm-hmm. So, when he says in 5:39, ye resist not evil. Don't try to get through that tribulation period in the energy of your own strength. Trust God's word to sustain you through it. when you go through that tribulation period, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anyway. Mm-hmm. So sell ahead of time, sell before the stock drops, right? Right?
Sell short.
Yeah, sell short, you know. And so that's what he's preparing them for, okay? So if you look at, again, verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Does that sound like any other command that Christ gave, kind of similar, you can think of? How about this one? Go with me to Luke 12. Watch this. Luke chapter 12. Now we're going to start at 31. Luke 12:31 says this. Luke 12:31 says this. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Now he's talking about the literal physical kingdom being established on the earth, right? And all these things shall be what? You give the guy a coat and a cloak, you're going to get more once the kingdom is set up, so don't worry about it. Not only that, fear not, little blue flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The promise is there. He's going to give it. He's going to give it to them because God's promise is going to come to pass. Yea. His yea is yea. His nay is nay. He's going to give it to them. All right? And so then he says at verse 33, sell that you have. You might as well sell it, get some money out of it before you have to give it to the guy at law. Right? He says, sell that you have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. See that? Now, why does Christ tell them to sell that they have? How come?
Cool their resources.
What's that? Okay, one, to pool their resources. Good. What else? If you go to Revelation 13 real quick here. Go to Revelation 13.
They have to be ready to go.
They have to be ready to move fast. Just like when they came out of Egypt after the Passover night, right?
Yeah.
They ate the Passover with all their clothes on, all their bags packed, ready to go.
Liquidate,
yes. Okay. And there's another reason why they got to sell. Look over to Revelation 13. At verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
Need to get the cash ahead of time.
Listen, they need to get the cash ahead of time. When Jesus Christ said, sell all that you had, that means that there was a timing, there was a window of opportunity for them to sell, to get the assets, to pool their assets, because there was going to come a time in which they would not be able to buy or sell. Why not? They were not going to be able to buy or sell. Why not? Because they were going to reject the mark of the beast. And only the believing remnant was going to reject the mark of the beast. Nobody else is going to reject the mark of the beast. So everybody else would be able to continue to participate in the economic program. But the little flock here, the believing remnant, they're not going to be able to participate in the economic program once it's enforced. And once it is enforced, they were supposed to have already sold their assets, liquidated, because they're going to have to flee. Like Lord was saying, they've got to flee to the mountains where God's going to protect them out there. All right. So this instruction here about how to respond from the civil laws, these relationships. We go back to Matthew 5 there, 5:40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Don't hang on to that stuff too tight. It's all going to change anyway once the kingdom is going to come. But in that tribulation period, that stuff's not going to help you anyway. By the way, you will often hear people say that the idea of sell all that you have, people who say that they're following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you ask them about that verse, you say, well, are you selling all that you have? What's the common objection?
You can't really do that.
Yeah, they say you don't really do that. Jesus didn't really mean for us to do that. By the way, that's the correct answer. He didn't mean for us to do that. Or they spiritualize it. Look over to Acts chapter number 2.
Okay.
That was Luke 12 and verse 33, but it was verse 31 through 33 that gives you more of the context there. Look at Acts 2. Watch this. Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41 says this. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and on the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now, once again, why did they do that? Because that's what they were instructed to do. And they didn't do it just out of blind faith in the sense of not understanding what's going on. They understood that Christ was the Messiah, that God raised him from the dead. The signs that started at Pentecost were the beginning signs of Joel's prophecy. They were going to be going through that tribulation period. They knew that the enforcement of the mark of the beast was coming. So, you know, short sale of the stock, right? You know, that's exactly what these guys do here. Look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4:32. Chapter 4, verse 32. And it says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of the things that aught of them possessed, things which he possessed, was his own, but they had all things common." Think about that phrase there. Oh, by the way, look at verse 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need." Why are they doing this? I mean, I know they're doing it because the Lord told them, but why? What's their understanding? What are they thinking here?
The Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, the Lord's Prayer, very good.
Take care of each other.
Because what's happening? They're preparing to go through that tribulation period. They're going to have to function as a group. They're going to have to protect each other. They're going to have to flee at a certain point and go find those hiding places back there identified in the Old Testament where God's going to take care of them. So this is going to last them for a short while, then they're going to have to flee. Okay? Is that what you started to say?
Yeah, isn't that why Paul has to
That is exactly why the Apostle Paul asks for the Gentiles to support financially the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's right. They sold all their stuff, you know.
Well, if they didn't, why can't I ask?
And yeah, exactly. If they didn't, and yet they wanted to be identified with a little flock like Ananias and his wife, it didn't go too well with it, their body and their head. They kind of got separated there a little bit, you know, so to speak. They didn't. Bad financial planning. Yes, definitely. And that program was bad financial planning. By the way, let me have you look at an interesting thing. Watch this. Look back at verse 32. Look back at verse 32.
What chapter?
Acts 4:32. Watch this. He says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Watch the phrase there. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." Now take that phrase back to Matthew 5. Back to Matthew 5:40. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." You see, aren't those saying the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, you know what, I don't own it anywhere here, you can have it. I'm not going to fight with you about this, because in 7 more years, the whole thing is going to change. Look how Christ says in Matthew 19. Look over to Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19:21. Matthew 19, verse 21. This is the rich young ruler, as he's called. 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect." Ooh, that's the last verse of Matthew 5:48. "Be ye therefore perfect." Isn't that interesting? He says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." That's the same idea. And so what happens is Peter says, look it down at verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said to him, Behold, we have forsaken all." They forsook all personal rights, property ownership rights. They forsook all that stuff. And Peter says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee, what shall we have therefore? He's thinking of, we'd sure like to get something at the end of all this, right? You know?
Where's the payoff?
Yeah, where's the payoff? Well, it's going to be a wonderful payoff. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, there's the kingdom, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. See that? Give the guy the cloak now. You're going to have plenty of clothes to wear out there. You see that? Christ is preparing the little flock, how they should respond to persecution and rejection, how they should respond to the control of the apostate legal system that's in effect during the tribulation period. He says, let them run the show, because they're running it now, but they're not going to run it forever. And it's only going to last through that tribulation period, plus your Father's going to protect you and take care of you. And in that kingdom out there, you're going to get way more than that anyway. Don't worry about that cloak and that coat. See how he's preparing them for that? And then he says, you can go back. By the way, are we supposed to do that in the dispensation of grace? Are we supposed to sell all that we have in the dispensation of grace?
No.
You know, poor Stephen just bought a truck. I don't think he wants to sell it, right? And certainly not lay down his money at the preacher's feet, right? So, he wants to get money from the preacher, right? Have Dad pay his bills.
May 21st, guys.
Yeah. Oh man, that guy's got tons of money from that false prophecy and so forth. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 here.
Maybe that would help our budget.
Yes, right. It might help us with our budget here a little bit. Let's see. It's not 1 Thessalonians 5, it's 1 Thessalonians 4. You will hear people occasionally, you don't hear it so much, but you will run across some people sometimes who say that they're living by faith, that they sold all that they had and they're out panhandling or whatever and asking you to support them because they're living by faith. And they want to quote a verse like the one in Matthew 5 or the one in Matthew 6 where it says, take no thought what you shall eat or drink and so forth, and that they're just trusting God to feed them on a daily basis. You know, to claim those verses today is absolute unbelief. It is absolute rebellion against what God has said. There is no honor in that at all. It's absolute unbelief for someone to claim that today. Okay? It doesn't honor God. It doesn't uphold the name of Christianity of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. It's a pure mockery. Because Christ said those in the context of the kingdom of heaven being at hand and preparing them to go through the tribulation period. Well, the kingdom of heaven isn't at hand today, and we're not going through the tribulation period. It's a complete spiritual verse larceny to rip those verses out of context and say that kind of stuff. Not only that, look at this passage. Look at the instruction for the body of Christ in this dispensation. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this. It says, and that you study to be quiet. Don't you love that verse? Okay? And you study, it's talking about the quietness in your soul. Studying the Word of God really calms down the inner man and allows you to let that moderation be known unto all men, doesn't it? That you study to be quiet. Watch this now. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands. There's physical employment. There's the idea of employing yourself to create an income to support your family. See that? Mm-hmm. To work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of what? Yeah. Nothing. You know what the instruction for this dispensation is? If you lack something, go out and gainfully employ yourself, earn some income, and go buy it. What's the better way to say it? Get a job. You know, kind of a thing. That's completely different than the instruction to the little flock during the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, they can't get a job. How come? Because they won't take the mark of the beast. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of the Antichrist controlling the economic program through religious doctrine. You don't worship me, you don't get a job, he's going to say. That's controlling the total economics of the world through his religion. See that? That's a completely different instruction for this dispensation. This dispensation, Paul says, in fact, when he says, when he says at verse 11, he says, to work with your own hands as he commanded you, that you may walk honestly. To claim the verses in Matthew 5 and 6 today is a dishonest walk. in this dispensation. See that? It's a dishonest walk, because it's claiming verses that God didn't give to you. It's claiming you're Israel, which you are not. Instead, an honest walk today is to realize that, you know what? God is not going to supernaturally provide for our food and water and clothing like He promised He will and did provide for Israel in the wilderness and will do in the tribulation period. It's just not how it works today. It's just not what He's doing today. It has nothing to do with ability and power. It's just not what He's doing today. Okay? So that's an interesting comparison there. You had a question or a comment? Yeah. Look over to 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. It says this. It says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's denied what God's doing today. Yeah, you know, when we go out and you go out and you work and you do it just by faith. There's no verse that says you have to do a particular kind of job, right? There are plenty of verses to tell you probably shouldn't do certain kinds of jobs, right? Okay? But there's no verse that says you have to be a doctor or a lawyer or a sports enthusiast or a hockey player or, you know, no verse that says do or don't do that stuff. But it does say that in the dispensation of grace, if we want to provide, that we should provide for our families, and therefore go and gainfully employ yourself. And
it's pretty strong language.
Very strong language.
Denying the faith.
Denying what God's doing today, and worse than an unbeliever. That's very strong. By the way, one reason Paul has that verse there, and in 1 Thessalonians, remember what the Thessalonians were being tempted to do? They were being tricked into thinking that they were going through the tribulation period, and that the day of the Lord was just a few years away, so they quit their jobs, sold their possessions, waiting for the kingdom to come. Sound like something that people did recently, like a few months ago? That one guy, so I think he said, was it $150,000 of his life savings to put past those billboards, you know, about the coming of the Lord? People quit their jobs. I read about this one couple. I think they traveled the world.
Is it being recorded now? Or is it being put out?
What do you mean?
Like where you're hearing this? I had not heard this.
Oh yeah, all with the Carroll Camping guys. Those people. Yeah, these guys were. They sold. There were couples that. This one couple said they quit their jobs. They traveled the world. 2-year missionary trip. Traveled the world, preaching all the world, handing out these tracts about the Lord coming in May, so forth. And you can see this clearly not what you're supposed to do, but in Israel's program, they were supposed to do things like that. Now, not what these people did, okay? But you can see that's why Paul has this here. Let's quickly go back to Matthew 5 now.
If you start preaching that, you're going along.
That's right. Yeah. Okay, go back to Matthew 5 quickly here. So, if you say, again, at verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Just give it freely. Give it freely. In fact, if you look over to chapter 10, in chapter 10, at this first commission that Christ gives the 12, look what he says. Look over to in chapter 10, he sends them out in verse 5. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Verse 6, go to Israel. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now watch verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Watch this. Here's the principle. Freely you have received, freely give. See, their ability to heal the sick, how'd they get that ability? Their ability to cleanse the lepers, how'd they get that ability? Their ability to raise the dead, to cast the... they got those freely. So they are to freely give that out. So back in chapter 5, when he says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Give this stuff out freely. Get this message out to people. Now quickly, the last one, let's move on quickly here. Verse 43, I'll do this one quickly. Verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemies. Thine enemy. Think, once again, tribulation period. Who are their enemies? Their enemies are those that reject Jesus as the Messiah and therefore reject anybody who aligns himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who their enemies are. Okay? And if you'll look at, he says here, but I say unto you, notice, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Look at the categories. There are some that are going to curse them, hate them, and despitefully use them. Now, use them. Use you. Despitefully use you. Did they do that to anybody else?
Lord.
That's exactly what they did to the Lord. So once again, they're supposed to follow the instruction of their master. Christ says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they love me, they would love you too. Mm-hmm. Right? So he wants them to convey to their enemies the same attitude that Christ conveyed towards his enemies. Now, why? If they were taught, love your neighbors and hate your enemies, why does Christ say, no, that's not what this is about? How come?
Because he's preparing for the trib.
Preparing for the trib. And what does Christ want them to do during the trib?
Be the,
light to their enemies. Exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you guys are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You guys are supposed to go out and be the light to these guys. So when he says at verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You guys are supposed to be the... Christ is the light of the world, and he comes and lights these guys with the truth, so they're supposed to take that truth and live it in the face of their... They're going to be right in the midst of their enemies. And instead of hating their enemies, they need to realize that Christ lit them so they could go pass on the truth to the rest of apostate Israel with the hope and intention of saving some out of Israel and bringing them into the little flock. See that there? The way he says it at verse 45, he says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, they're supposed to have the same attitude towards their enemies that God has towards his enemies, and that is during the tribulation period, he wants to save them. He wants to get them into the little flock. He doesn't want them to be destroyed. He wants them to come into the little flock. And he says, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What's his point there? Why would God make his sun rise and give his rain to all, whether evil, unjust, or righteous and good? Why does God do that? What's that? It's a test. Absolutely, what that is. It's a testimony of his goodness that he's the one that controls those things. They need to come to him. You know? Okay.
Do the evil people in that verse still have a chance to?
To become part of the little flock. Yes, and that's the point. Yes, very good point. Yeah, that is what he's doing. God, during that tribulation period, the sun's going to keep shining, although there's going to be signs in heaven eventually to change. Rain's going to keep falling. They're going to be able to still grow crops and so forth. And the reason those things are going to continue to happen is because God is going to keep the creation functioning even though it's in the hands of the rebel, the adversary, Satan. And he keeps it functioning so as to manifest his goodness. And his goodness is that long-suffering, seeking to reach out to even his enemies to get them to become part of the believing remnant there.
You know? If they have the mark of the beast, they can't become part.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Once they take the mark of the beast, that's when they seal.
So there'll
be
some unbelievers that won't have the mark of the beast.
Yes, that is correct, by the way. That's a very good point. And one of the reasons you know that is, especially among Gentiles, is that in Matthew 25, when the Lord comes back and he separates the nations,
yeah,
some get into the kingdom. Yeah, they didn't take the mark of the beast. Very interesting.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Because it says it causes them, it doesn't say it forces them.
That's right.
It causes those moments.
Oh, great, yeah. So you can see at verse 45 once again, they're to have the same attitude towards unbelieving Israel that the Father has, and that is he's stretching out his hand to them by continuing to demonstrate his goodness to them, not only in sending the Messiah, but in sending the little flock to go and preach to Israel. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? do not even the publicans do so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. By the way, that's a great witnessing verse, just if you want to, you know. But of course, in the context, he's telling the nation of Israel the only way that they're going to get into that kingdom is they're going to have to trust the fact that God is perfect and God will take them through. He'll fulfill his word. They got to trust the Messiah to take them through. Okay? All right. Well, I know that's kind of quick to go through a lot of verses, but I think sometimes it's better to do it that way. Right? Anybody have any questions or anything? Oh, she's impressed, she says. Okay. Yes, go ahead. It's First Thessalonians 4:11-12. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
The remnant, once they go to the wilderness, they're going to be, people persecuting them. Where are these people coming from? I mean, are they going to fall into the wilderness?
Yes. Yeah. That's a good question. Satan is going to do what he can to try to annihilate them, similar to how Pharaoh did it when Pharaoh persecuted them out of Egypt into the pursued them. Out of Egypt into the wilderness. It's kind of interesting if you look over to Revelation chapter 12. Watch a pattern here, and it really addresses your question. The question was, when the little flock, the remnant, departs out of Judea and flees into the mountains, and they're still going to be persecuted out there. Who's actually out there to persecute them? It's going to be the Antichrist and his armies. If you look at Revelation 12 and watch this, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. That's Exodus 19, verse 4. That's exactly what that is. That's where John's talking about. That idea of an eagle. You've heard people quoting the verse all the time that God will bear you up on eagle's wings. That's what that verse is talking about. That's what he did to Israel. Okay? Mm-hmm. It was a miraculous... Let me ask Josh here and Anne Marie something. What was it like to be able to transport 2 million people on a subway in China, in Shanghai?
It was a blast.
It was a blast, wasn't it? You know? Pretty complicated, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, about 2 million people.
Especially with personal space.
Yeah. When Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was leading these people. There was about 2 million people. They didn't have subways. The train, not the sandwiches, right? They didn't have airplanes.
What?
You know. Didn't woke up. Anyway, they didn't have subways. They didn't have planes. They didn't have, you know, the beam me up, Scotty things, whatever that thing's called, transporters. How do you get 2 million people out of Egypt in less than 24 hours? It was a miracle. God bore them on eagle's wings. That's exactly how he says it in Exodus 19.
Major
ground control. That's right. He says, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly. And that's how she got out of Egypt the first time. She flew out.
But this is future, right?
This is future. Yes, yeah. There's a direct parallel, by the way. Anyway, let's keep reading. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Oh, I see what you're saying. I didn't mean he's talking about Exodus. I meant that that's the parallel with Exodus 19. Exodus 19, Moses sings about the fact that God brought him out on eagle's wings. Okay? So, but this is definitely future. So watch this, verse 14 again. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, so that you cross-reference that 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. But watch what happens. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Where did he get that idea from?
Red Sea.
The Red Sea. It's like payback time. He says, you destroyed my Pharaoh and my army back there when you brought them out of Egypt many, many years ago. He says, I'm going to take this flood, and I'm going to try to drown all of them right now. It's payback time. Opens his mouth, spits this thing out. You read the book of Job, and you find out where that water came from and who it is. Anyway, so watch what happens. God doesn't part the sea this time. This time he parts the earth. It says the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. My point is this, that, yeah, it's the Antichrist pursuing the remnant. That's what happens. Okay? So we got off on all kinds of rabbit trails in that one. So anybody ask any questions? I don't see any there. Let me get Pal talk real quick.
Yeah, Brian, is there any questions?
Who is good?
No.
What?
No
questions?
I asked if there had any questions.
Nothing there. Okay.
So who's Brian talking to?
He's watching a thing on his computer while he's watching a hockey game at the same time. No, he's watching.
Well, if you're watching this, guess who's watching?
He's watching that on his... Right? Show Jeff what you're watching now. See, he's watching you.
Oh, okay.
You're on the thing. He's making sure you're paying attention. So
too bad.
Yeah.
Too bad.
Okay. I guess we're done. Let's close with the song and we'll wrap it up here.
Yes. Thank you, Father, for wonderful instruction in your word. We thank you for this perspective we have for eternity and when you will reign from heaven and earth, and everything will be new. And we thank you that we have this wonderful hope to look forward to and to encourage us from day to day when things in this world get kind of discouraging and hard to deal with. I pray that our eyes would be fixed on our Savior. And we thank you for your word that comforts us. We thank you for John and sharing his time with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Thanks for coming, everybody. We do want to say thanks for those listening by way of the internet and Pal Talk and Ustream. How's that for a lot of modern technology? And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and good night.